God's greatest blessing. God's greatest blessing. That's the title of my message this morning. What do you suppose that would be? The greatest blessing God could give you in this world. What do you think might be the greatest act of judgment that could fall upon you? The greatest curse God Almighty could send upon you in this world? Let me make five statements. They're worth remembering. Five statements. First, the greatest blessing God can ever bestow upon any people in this world is to send them a man to preach the gospel to them. Not just a preacher, but a preacher to tell them who God is. To tell them who Christ is, what Christ has accomplished for sinners by his shed blood upon Calvary's cursed tree, putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. A preacher to tell them how God saves sinners by his free grace in Jesus Christ alone, without any works performed by them, without any experiences they bring to him, but only by faith in his shed blood. Second, the greatest blessing God can bestow upon any church is to give that church a pastor who faithfully, boldly, and consistently preaches the gospel of Christ to them. Preaches the gospel without compromise, without courting the favor of men, without being moved by the frowns of men. Number three, the greatest blessing God can bestow upon any town, any community in this world is to establish in their midst a gospel church with a gospel preacher, holding forth in their midst the gospel of God's grace and glory in Christ Jesus. Churches today tend to bow and scrape before men, and act as beggars before men, and do everything they can to entice men to come and visit them, be with them, and honor them with their presence. Some years ago, I found it absolutely delightful. Brother Jack Shanks, one Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, or one of those days when folks pop up once a year, folks came in larger numbers than normal, and Brother Shanks said, you folks who are visiting with us, you be sure to thank the members of this congregation that they provided a building air-conditioned and heated and padded pews and a comfortable place for you to meet. And they pay the light bill and they support a pastor to preach the gospel to you and give you the privilege of being here with us. That's a little bit different than the common welcome for visitors. The greatest blessing God can give to any town, any community, is to establish in your midst a gospel church with a pastor preaching the gospel of God's free grace. Number four, the greatest judgment, the greatest curse God Almighty can bring upon any people, any church, any town, any community, is to silence or remove the voice of his prophet, to remove his candlestick, to silence his witness, and leave them to themselves to grope about in the darkness of their own lust until at last they go to hell. There are a couple of monuments I've seen to John Bunyan in England now. But when Bunyan was alive, the folks who now eulogize him and praise him put him in prison for 12 years. For 12 years, that faithful servant of God was locked up in a jail in a wooden cell hanging from a bridge over a running stream for 12 years. So, what did he do? Why did he have such judgment on him? Not on him. But God silenced the voice of his prophet to that generation where he lived in judgment upon them. Number five, nothing on this earth is so important, so absolutely needful to you and your family. Nothing on this earth is so important, so absolutely needful to you and your family as the preaching of the gospel of God's free grace. Would to God you hear that. Would to God he write it on your hearts. Nothing compares. Nothing is so important. Nothing so needful. Nothing so vital to your souls and to your sons and daughters, to your husbands and wives, as the preaching of the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ. If you understood that, you wouldn't allow anything to interfere with it. You wouldn't allow anybody to interfere with it for any reason. But for most people, the worship of God and the preaching of the gospel is a nice convenience they'd like to have whenever they take a notion to tip their hat toward God. The reality is nothing is more needful, nothing more vital to your soul than the preaching of the gospel. Now, I prepared this message with many things lying upon my heart with considerable heaviness. Your immortal souls. There's not a waking hour when the weight of your souls is not on my heart. Not one. Something else that lies heavily there is the state of the church today. And I'm not talking about all the things folks call churches. That's horrible. But the state of God's church today is lamentable. There seems to me to be little concern, little zeal in the hearts of men and women whom I believe know God and worship Christ our Redeemer. But there seems to be little concern with regard to the glory of God in the saving of his elect, in the work of preaching the gospel to others, in urging sinners to come and hear the gospel of God's grace. I ask you, how long has it been since you even tried to maybe encourage somebody to come hear the gospel? If you care for the souls, you will. If you care for the souls, you will. And I have this realization as well. I know that my race will soon be over. My work is almost done. I have at best just a few more years in which I can labor for the cause of our Redeemer, for your souls and the glory of God. And I constantly have on my heart the future of this congregation and your ministry. Your ministry together as God's people. I pray that God will give you the wisdom and the grace and the direction of his Spirit when he silences my voice to find a man to stand in this place and fill the pulpit honorably for the glory of God, preaching the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ, if possible, with greater boldness, with greater clarity than I have ever been able to do it. But a man who preaches the gospel of God's free grace. Don't tolerate anything less. Now, having said that, open your Bibles to the book of Romans. And I'll get to my text in just a moment. Romans chapter 10. A good many years ago, I don't really remember when or what the periodical was, but I read an article in a religious periodical that somebody had left on an airplane seat when I boarded the plane. And so I was a little interested to see what was being read. And this is what the person made, the statement they made in writing the article. It was about preaching. The author said, preaching is not to be the sum total of activity or even necessarily the most important aspect of the assembly. The article went on to suggest that one of the greatest problems in our churches today is that we spend too much time preaching. What nonsense. What nonsense. Most places it's just almost completely pushed out of the program. Our Lord's last command to his church is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The only reason for the existence of any local church is the preaching of the gospel. Any church that exists for any other reason ought to be shut down and turned into a flea market. The only reason for the church existing in this world is the preaching of the gospel. He left us here only that we might be used of him as instruments to proclaim the gospel to other sinners. Oh, what a privilege. God has left in our hands, Bill, the treasure of his grace, that we might be instruments by which he'd call out other sinners just like you and me. That's the reason he left us here. Paul's last word to Timothy as he was about to leave this world was, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word. And he made it his business to do so all his days. He said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. God calls men whom he has gifted and qualified for the work to preach the gospel. He sends them forth into the world for this one thing. For this one thing, to preach the gospel. The pastor, the preacher, the servant of God has no other work to do. He is a preacher. He's sent to preach the gospel. Pastoral work is not done on the streets. It's not done in hospital rooms. It's not done visiting old women and sipping tea with them. It's not done visiting folks and trying to get them to come to church. That's your business. That's your work. A pastor's work is done on his knees before God in his study, seeking a word from God for immortal, eternity-bound sinners. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now let me give you six things. Now, be as brief as possible. Number one, I want to emphasize the fact that according to this book, gospel preachers are vital. They're vital. All who know the gospel of God's free, sovereign grace in Christ appreciate those who preach it. But very few, I fear, understand that preaching the gospel is absolutely vital to their souls. This is the ascension gift of Christ, our exalted Redeemer, to his church. He bought us with his blood. He ascended up on high, poured out his spirit, and he gave gifts to men. And the very first thing he names is preachers, men sent to preach the word to them. Not only is it true that God sends his word to heal his elect and to deliver us from our deserved destruction, it is also true that all of God's works performed in you, everything God does in you by his grace, is accomplished by the ministry of the gospel. If God speaks to you, if God speaks to any sinner's heart, if God teaches any man anything, if God reveals anything to any of us, he does it through the instrumentality of gospel preaching. Is gospel preaching really that important? Brother Dodd, surely you've overstated this thing. Let the word of God alone decide the issue. The scriptures tell us plainly, now listen carefully, that preaching is absolutely necessary for faith in Christ. You can't believe the Son of God until somebody tells you who he is and what he's done. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The new birth. Men and women are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Not only that, for any understanding of the word of God, somebody must open the scriptures and show you. The eunuch said to Philip, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He's reading Isaiah 53. Who could read Isaiah 53 and not understand it? Anybody who doesn't know God and hasn't been taught of God. He was reading Isaiah 53, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man show me? Of his own will, God begat us with the word of truth. Not only is that true, but all edification, all the edifying, the building up of God's saints, that's what preachers are sent to do, to edify the body of Christ. Folks say, well, a preacher is supposed to build the church, and if he doesn't get so many baptisms a year, he needs to start looking for another place. That's not the edifying he's talking about. The edification of the body of Christ is building you up in the faith, and God gave preachers for that business. Without the preaching of the gospel, there is no possibility of salvation, sanctification, spiritual growth, spiritual direction, spiritual understanding, spiritual stability, or any other benefit of God to your soul. Wow. I never heard anybody say that before. Well, you need to hear it. You need to hear it. God didn't give his church the gift of the ministry for nothing. Gospel preaching is not an optional add-on, but it's a vital necessity to the worship of God. The ascension gift of Christ is not something a person may choose to avail himself of or choose to despise without consequence. If God's people could get along without a pastor, if they could get along without someone to expound the scriptures to them, to guide them in and with the word of truth, God would not have given pastors to his churches. There was a time, we read of in this book, when God didn't speak to men. The last prophet God sent into the world before our Lord Jesus came was a man by the name of Malachi. After Malachi and Merle, for 400 years, God didn't send a prophet on the earth. God didn't send an angel down from heaven. For 400 years. What happened? Those children of Israel who had had God's word, God's law, and God's prophets for 2,000 years. Well, that'd be good enough. That'd be sufficient. They've got the written word of God. They had all the prophets. They had all the Psalms. They had all the historic books. They had the whole of the Old Testament. It was written out for them. And they had the ceremonies and rites and pictures given of the law by which Christ was portrayed, by which the Lamb of God was set forth, by which the Lord God said, the woman's seed is coming. This is what he'll do. This is what he'll accomplish. He'll die. He'll redeem his people. He'll put away sin. And they had those things by which to guide them as they walked in this world. What happened in those 400 years? The children of Israel degenerated and degenerated and degenerated and degenerated until at last they had turned the very worship of God, the ordinances of God, the law of God, the ceremonies of the law. They had turned them all into base idolatry. No, men and women can't get along without the preaching of the gospel. Those 400 years of silence showed up nothing but corruption and decay. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Gospel preachers are God's gift to His church in this world. God promised His church in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. A faithful, God-given pastor, a pastor according to God's heart, is a man who feeds the flock of God. He doesn't fleece the sheep. He doesn't beat the sheep. He doesn't use the sheep for his own gain. He doesn't abuse the sheep. He feeds the sheep. His life's work is feeding the sheep. Feeding the sheep. Feeding the sheep. That's his life's work. And he makes everything in his life subject to that work. Everything in his life. Faith and Audrey Grace and Will are down in Georgia this weekend. Will had a golf tournament down there. Doug's here. And he has an idea how we raised our daughter. She couldn't be involved in those things. Couldn't be. She had plenty of opportunity. She had the ability. Why not? Because it would have meant robbing me of study and preparation to preach the gospel. And you know what? If I had a dozen more starting all over today, I'd do everything exactly the same way. God's servants are men who devote their lives to feeding the sheep. And they subject everything in their lives to that business. They give themselves ardently to the work. Faithful men do. And any man who doesn't have any business preaching. It's just that simple. Any man who doesn't give himself ardently to this business has no business preaching. Those men God gives to his church are pastors. As pastors, they feed the church of God with knowledge and understanding. They're called of God, and if they're called of God to feed his church, they have a God-given knowledge of his word. They understand the word. They understand what this book teaches. They understand it. Now, you may come up with some question about scripture that I don't know. There are lots of things in here. There are lots of things in here I don't know. Lots of facts I can't understand. I've been trying to figure out about the sun standing still, about the sundial going back 10 degrees. I've been trying to figure that out for a long time. I haven't come close yet. There are lots of things in this book you can point to I don't understand. I read it and study it. The more I read it and study it, the bigger it gets and the less I know. But I tell you what I do know. I know what it teaches. I know what the message of the book is. I know what the book teaches. It teaches redemption by blood through Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's all. That's the message of the book. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not only do men called of God have a God-given understanding of the word, not by their intelligence, not by their superior academics. Oh, no, 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 no. By God's gift, they understand the word. They understand the word. And they have an understanding. They feed you with knowledge and understanding. Week by week, day by day, month by month, year by year, God gives his servants an understanding of the times and an understanding of what you need, and they come and bring the word to you at such times with understanding. Understanding the needs of his people at the time they come to minister to them. In these dark, dark days, the church of God has suffered so much abuse at the hands of unfaithful, self-seeking, self-serving pastors who make merchandise of the souls of men and handle the word of God deceitfully. But God promised he would give his church faithful pastors to their souls. And he does what he's promised. He gives them pastors to teach and instruct them. They're described in the book of Revelation as the angels of God to his church. As the angels of God. Paul spoke to the Galatians. He was reproving them because he had come and preached to them. And he said, you esteem me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ himself. Woo! What esteem. You ought not look at any man that way. Oh yeah, they're God's angels, God's messengers to you. And now the Galatians, as Paul wrote to them in Galatians 4, they were yak among them. Folks have come, he's a false prophet, he's a self-promoting man, he's not serving you but himself. And folks begin to believe him. He said, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. What happened? Who bewitched you? They are the angels of God to his church. All right, let's read my text and see if I can make good on what I've said thus far. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now that brief statement is an abbreviated quotation of the words of the prophet Isaiah back in Isaiah 52 that we read earlier. Turn back there if you will. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 is describing God's work in this gospel age, in the saving of his elect, in the building of his church and kingdom, his true Jerusalem, his true Israel, Mount Zion, the city of the living God. If ever you come to see that the preaching of the gospel is absolutely vital to your soul, vital to your eternity-bound sons and daughters, you'll understand the meaning of Paul's words in Romans 10:15. The words of Isaiah the prophet here in Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. The gospel's gone out into all the world. He made bare his holy arm in the saving of his elect everywhere. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now here the prophet of God describes the attitude that ought to prevail in the hearts of God's saints toward those who are sent of God to preach the gospel to them. I announced to you a little bit ago, Brother Frank Tate's going to be here to preach to you Tuesday night. He pastors up in Ashland. Brother Marvin Stoniker will be here to preach to you next Sunday. He pastors up in West Virginia. Cherish the opportunity to hear them. These men sent as watchmen for your souls. Not just when they come here, but wherever faithful men are found, laboring faithfully in the cause of Christ, cherish them. Pray for them. Count it your great, great privilege to know them and be influenced by their ministries. The picture given here is of a city. A whole city held in captivity suddenly begins to rejoice because she hears the sound. She hears the sound of a marching army coming rapidly, an army coming to rescue and deliver her. That's the picture of God's church. God's church, like all men by nature, are captives. bondmen, held in captivity. Satan has blinded their eyes and they're taken captive of him at his will. Held in captivity by the decree of God, even under the curse of God's holy law. But suddenly, she hears the sound of the gospel of God's free grace. Redemption by Christ the substitute. Salvation in the crucified Lamb. And she says, oh, what a beautiful sound. Listen to the freedom marches coming. They're coming to set the captive free. Now here's the third thing. Understand that gospel preachers are divinely appointed watchmen over your souls. Oh, watchmen. Watchmen. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33. I read this to you last Lord's Day. God's servants are watchmen upon the walls of Zion. They're called thy watchmen. Watchmen. A watchman is a man who sat on the wall of the city. And as he sat there, he watched, walking around the walls of the city. He watched. He watched for the advance of any encroaching enemy. And he watched. It was his responsibility to watch. So that if any enemy encroached coming toward the city, he blew the trumpet and gave a sound of alarm and said, prepare, the enemy's coming. Now, this is how God describes his prophet. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. You preach what I put in your mouth. All of that, nothing but that. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. His blood will I require at thine hand. The watchman is responsible for the city. The watchman is responsible for the city. When we lived in West Virginia, Shelby and I, up until just a few years ago, as you all know, raised a large garden. Well, she did. I did what I could. But we would plant corn, and the crows would watch that corn to get up about that high. And just as soon as it got just about 3/4 inch, 1 inch high, they'd walk right down the row and pull up every single stalk. Every stalk. We planted corn again. And the crows watched. Got about pulled up every single stalk. I got tired of planting corn. So one day I decided before I went to bed that night to put some food out on the bank on the hillside, outside the bathroom window. And I got up early, about 4 o'clock in the morning, and waited for a crow to come. And just as soon as the first one hit that food, my .22 rifle took care of the crow. He was the watchman. He always came first. I took him out and tied him up to a tree in the woods, just a little ways in the edge of the woods, next to the garden. And we didn't have any other crows except that day. You know what they did, that watchman? They came and ate the watchman. I mean, they literally pecked his body to death. Just literally ate him up. Ate him up. The watchman is responsible for the city. It is my responsibility to God to warn men of judgment and wrath and prepare you to meet God by the preaching of the gospel. Read on. Verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Paul said to the Ephesians, I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have preached unto you the gospel of Christ. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. I have pleasure in saving sinners. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people. Notice he's talking, you go talk to Israel. You go speak to my people. God sends his prophets to his people. Our business is to seek the Lord's sheep, those God has chosen, those Christ has redeemed, those who shall be called by his Spirit. Our business is them, but we don't know who they are. So we preach the word. And he says, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. You tell the folks who hear your voice, it doesn't matter how good they are. They're damned if they transgress at all. You tell them their righteousnesses will profit them nothing in the day of their transgression. Read on. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. You tell the wicked, it doesn't matter how bad they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter how vile they are. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Look at verse 13. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, his righteousness shall not be remembered. This is what God says. If you're righteous, you're all right. By all means. If you're righteous, you're all right. If you're perfectly righteous. From the cradle to the grave, without sin, everything's all right. But his righteousness won't do anything if he commits iniquity. All his righteousnesses, all those things that you got say, got to count for something. That's got to count for something. No, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. I won't remember one of them. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Verse 14, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. What? The wicked man turns from his sin and does what's right. How on earth can you do that? A wicked man? Can a wicked man do something good? Can a man with unclean hands touch something and not defile it? Oh no, what's he talking about? If he does that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge and give again that he had robbed and walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Oh, wicked sinner. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you've done. It just doesn't matter. You don't know what I've been preaching. It don't matter. Turn from your wicked ways and offer God, Jesus Christ, his Son, perfect righteousness, perfect redemption, perfect atonement, perfect satisfaction. Offer to God that which is lawful and right, and trust in Christ. You offer to God continually that which is all perfect and right, and God accepts you in and through his dear Son. God places watchmen right where he wants them. Every one of them. When I first came down here in January, what was it, 81, I reckon, and preached to you. I was on my way to Florida. I called Shelby that afternoon. Got back to Holiday Inn out there. I said, For the first time in my life, I've met a group of people who desperately need and just as much want a pastor. And if they called me, we're moving to Danville. And I knew that day, and I've never questioned it since, this is the place where God put me. Somebody called and asked me, would you consider being our pastor? No, I'll be glad to help you, but I'm not open to that possibility. No, God sets his watchmen where he'll have them. He prepares them for their work. If the watchman fails to faithfully proclaim the word of God, God requires the blood of men at his hands. Such watchmen are themselves lost men. Paul said, woe is unto me, let me be damned if I preach not the gospel. But if the watchman faithfully proclaims to men and women the word of God, if he faithfully preaches the gospel of Christ, he's delivered his own soul, even if those to whom he preaches perish under the wrath of God. The very fact that God has placed watchmen upon the walls of Zion implies that you, for whose souls we watch, are in immediate and constant danger. The wrath of God is upon you who are without Christ. Satan seeks to devour as a roaring lion those who believe not. The snares of Satan, the wiles of the devil are real. And false brethren, false prophets, false doctrine arise from within the church. And by these things, Satan seeks to divide and conquer. But still, God's will is done. Heresies must first come, Paul said, so that those who are proved may be made manifest. It's the watchman's business, as he cares for your soul, to unmask you, to expose your sin, to point you to Christ. Lindsay Campbell, that's my job every time I come to this pulpit, to you and your wife and everybody else, to take away your mask, because we all try to hide something. Take away your veil, to expose you not to one another. Oh, no. No. To expose you to you. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. Oh, show me where the Savior is. Number four. All of God's watchmen, all of them, see eye to eye. They shall see eye to eye. Oh. Because they see eye to eye, every watchman in Zion says the same thing. We all have the same message. The watchmen all preach the same gospel. All of them do. So I know a lot of preachers don't preach what you do. Well, one of us is a false prophet then. Just that simple. Okay, two men can't tell opposite things and both of them be telling the truth. That's just not possible. God's watchmen, all of them see eye to eye. Some years ago, a fellow got upset with me and moved down to Ashland, thought he'd get along a little bit better to Ashland. He got upset there too, lest I heard his going to some worksmonger Presbyterian place. But God's watchmen all see eye to eye. You're not going to hear a different message over at Lexington. You're not going to hear a different message down in Crossville. God's watchmen see eye to eye. Look again at the prophet's words in Isaiah 52:7. By divine inspiration, Isaiah speaks as the representative of God's church. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Zion's watchmen, gospel preachers, bring good tidings. Good tidings from the heart of God to the hearts of sinners, declaring that righteousness is established, redemption is accomplished for all who believe on the Lord Jesus. They publish peace. They don't tell sinners how to make peace with God. Somebody going to tell you how to make peace with God? Get away from quick as you can. How can a rebel make peace with the sovereign against whom he's rebelling? The only way peace can be made is if the sovereign himself makes peace. And God's watchmen and come and declare Christ our peace, who has made reconciliation for us, who alone reconciles sinners to God. God's watchmen bring good tidings of good. Gospel preachers don't offer good advice. They proclaim good news. They tell sinners justice is satisfied, redemption's accomplished, righteousness is brought in, and the door to heaven is open. The veil standing between the holy place and the most holy place, barring sinners of access to God, that veil is ripped in two. And God says, come and welcome. The watchmen come and proclaim good tidings of good. They publish salvation. They publish salvation. You've seen tracts and books on how to get saved, how to be saved, how to get sanctified, how to be sanctified, how to be godly, how to be holy. All of those things are published by folks who are false prophets. God's watchmen don't come and tell you how to do, they tell you done. They tell you done. They proclaim good news, for they publish salvation. Not the possibility of it, not the likelihood of it, but salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ the Lord. We publish salvation purposed by God, purchased by God, and performed by God. And God's watchmen, the watchmen God sets upon Zion, they all say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. God's watchmen constantly proclaim the glorious sovereign character of God. They will never, never, never bring God down to you. It won't happen. They publish God reigns everywhere, all the time, with everybody. Your only hope is to bow to him. God is God. God rules. God has his way. His will is accomplished. His purpose is performed. What glorious tidings of salvation must they be when the very feet of those who bring them are accounted by the Lord himself as beautiful. One more thing. God's servants are to be highly esteemed in love for their work's sake, consciously obeyed as they that watch for your souls. Obey them that have the rule over you. Considering the end of their faith, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Esteem them as such. Highly esteem them in love for Christ's sake. God sends you another pastor. You love him. You love him. You highly esteem him. You take care of him. And let nothing and nobody rob you of that high esteem and fervent love for faithful watchmen over your souls. I said that's the last thing. One more. One more. The watchman must give account. Not to you. Not to church councils. Not to some denominational board. But to God. Must give account. I've told you before, there's a preacher traveling on an airplane. He sat down beside a fellow and he walked in. The fellow wanted to talk. He introduced himself and he said, I've been on business. And the preacher looked at him and he said, me too. And the fellow said, I'm a jeweler. He said, my father and I own a jewelry business. We only deal in jewels. And preacher thought for a minute and he said, me too. And the jeweler looked at him again. He said, "My father and I only deal in the very best of jewels." And the preacher thought a little bit more, and he said, "Me too." And that jeweler looked at him last, and he said, "I'm going now to meet my father to give an account of the trip. I hope he'll be pleased with what I've done." And the preacher said, "Me too. I will give account of you, some with joy and some with grief. With joy for you who have believed, with grief for you who refuse to believe. And to myself, and with all the horrible, horrible, horrible failures, I acknowledge my conscience bears me witness before God, and you bear me witness. I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when I'm gone, you make it your business to seek from God a faithful watchman for the generations to come. Amen."